And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I don't take the opportunity too often to go out to the movies, but I can't help but notice that in the last number of years, it seems like I get ads about upcoming movies that have to do with superpowers of some sort. Even on television, you see a lot of it. And superheroes. A writer for the Anglican, mainstream said this: all human cultures have had superhero tales. From Gilgamesh and Odysseus to Robin Hood and Zorro. James Bond. When cultures are at their peak, they write about the heroic ideals to which they strive, as Sophocles did of Ajax or as Virgil did of Aeneas. During the Depression and World War II, the U.S.'s peak of power and conflict, it began creating superheroes. That's when Superman first came along, and then Batman shortly thereafter. An image of what we would like to be. When cultures abandon that heroic ideal, when they acquire the philosophic indifference of Gibbon's Latter-day Romans, the culture is in deep trouble. As our country slipped away from the post-war glow into an era of escalating hedonism, it abandoned superheroes except as pablum for children. Yet Generation Xers and millennials, children of the counterculture, embrace them even into adulthood, perhaps desperate for the heroes their culture no longer provided. In this century, as the nation grows ever more troubled, we are turning back to stories that give us heroes to believe in, a sign that there is hope for us. Well, he might be even more optimistic than I, because one of the things I notice is now they have superheroes fighting each other. And so there's a real confusion out there, I think a pessimism of sorts. There's a hope, a desire for a hero, and yet, can there really be one? Researchers have examined what is involved in being a hero, let alone a superhero, but just being a hero. And here's some qualities. Think about your favorite superhero. I'll tell you who mine is later. People who become heroes tend to be concerned with the well-being of others. According to researchers, empathy and compassion for others are key variables that contribute to heroic behavior. People who rush in to help others in the face of danger and adversity do so because they genuinely care about the safety and well-being of other people. A study found that they have a higher degree of empathy. People who engage in acts of heroism feel concern and care for the people around them, and they are able to feel what those in need of help are feeling. Two, heroes are good at seeing things from others' perspective. Researchers suggest that heroes aren't just compassionate, caring. They have a knack for being able to see things from the perspective of others. They can walk a mile in another man's shoes and identify with them. So a hero identifies with the one in need. Three, heroes are competent and confident. Those who perform heroic acts tend to feel confident in themselves and their abilities. When faced with a crisis, they have an intrinsic belief that they are capable of handling the challenge and achieving success no matter what the odds. Of course, it helps to be a superhero to do that, but even heroes have that confidence. Four, heroes have a strong moral compass. They live by their values, and they are willing to endure personal risk to protect those values. They keep going even in the face of fear. They overcome it, and typically it's because there is a hope for something that's good beyond what they face. This writer speaks of them as positive thinkers. I speak of them as being optimists, hope, full of hope, which contributes to their ability to look past the immediate danger of a situation and see a more optimistic outcome. And heroes keep working on their goals. They are persistent and persevering. They press on. Wonderful qualities, wouldn't you say? Well, I'm really focusing in on heroes today. And here is a summation by a psychologist, two different ones, on heroes. Simply put then, the key to heroism is a concern for other people in need, a concern to defend a moral cause, knowing there is a personal risk done without expectation of reward. We do it because of truth, justice, and the American way, right? I mean, that was the Superman motto, at least of my youth. Heroism consists of actions undertaken to help others, despite the possibility that they may result in the helper's death or injury. A hero does it at, is willing to do it at cost. Well, I want to tell you and talk today about my favorite superhero. Would you bring the picture up for me, Mateo? Right there. Well, now, actually, John Paul's not my superhero. He's my super-duper grandson. But he there has a superhero that I share. It says on his pajama top there, Jesus is my superhero. Have you ever thought about Jesus that way? People are hungry for somebody to make it right. They're in need. And the superhero comes to the rescue. And of course, the sad thing is the superheroes are imaginative. There are heroes, and we'll talk about that too. But superheroes are imaginative, except for this one that John Paul looks to. He's not an imagination. Figment of our imagination. He is the real deal. He defines reality. He is the one who's called reality into being. And he has come to our rescue. And that was his mission. And I want to ask you to look at his mission statement with me. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 4, page 1093. And Mateo, you can take John Paul down. It's tough to do so, but it was fun seeing him this last week. All right. So here's Jesus. Who is this man? We know that he is the eternal God, the Son. He's the second person in the Trinity. That's as he came into the world and took on human flesh. Remember, one of the characteristics of a hero is being concerned for others and identifying with them. And he became like one of us. He who is God, he set aside his glory and became incarnate, enfleshed, and so identified with the weakest. Where was he born? In the palace? No. We know the story. In a manger. Who was he identifying with? The least. And then as he went into ministry, he faced temptation that was huge, and he said no to the enemy. Unlike us, we've all fallen short. We've all succumbed to his temptation, his wiles. But he did not. He said no. And then he was baptized, identifying with us. He didn't need to be baptized. But he came to identify with you and me, even unto death on a cross. And that's how he rescued us. And in his rescuing, he taught us He communicated the good news of the gospel that would bring change in our lives and set us free. Let's look at that a little bit in chapter 4. So he's faced this temptation, Luke 4. And then he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he ends up being rejected. But he's there in the synagogue, and as was his custom, he was there, like it's our custom to be here on Sunday. He was there on Sabbath. And they read, and he read. He was given the assignment to read from the scroll. It's pretty cool. And it was from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then, verse 21, we're told, he rolled up the scroll and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What's he saying? Well, let's go back to where that scripture comes from. Turn with me to page 789. This is Isaiah 61. The prophet Isaiah had been foretelling of a coming servant. It's really the Messiah. And we know that famous passage in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who dies, and it's a clear prophetic word about what was going to happen on the cross. But after that point, he says this in terms of the mission of that servant: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So this servant is what Jesus is claiming to be himself. He is that Messiah. I'm the one that God has anointed to do this. And note there that it is God who's anointed. One of the things that's critical for us, and when we communicate with people in the community and around the world, what we want to tell them is, if you want to know who God is, search out Jesus. Look to him. Learn about him. Because when you look at him, you will see God clearly. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Of course, we know, we saw the Spirit as a dove descend upon him in his baptism. The same Spirit, by the way, that when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you and I receive. If you are a follower of Jesus, his Spirit is within you. Now the question is, are you going to release him to put that anointing to work in life? We'll come back to that. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Let me share just a couple reflections on that from the Old Testament. In today's passage in Exodus, we had the grumbling of the people. And it's just maddening. Why? Because they're doubting the Lord, who went to great extents to rescue them. He heard their cries of suffering and slavery, right? It was suffering. You know, they're focusing now that they're out in the wilderness. They're saying, "Hey, we had this food to eat." Yeah, but you were too dead dire to eat it. You were driven, you know, to the bone. You were abused. And your babies were being killed. And I heard you, and I came to your rescue, and I sent you a servant to come declare your freedom. And I worked wonders, defeating the powers of darkness associated with Pharaoh and his kingdom. Not only that, but I led you out of Egypt in a miraculous way. You want to talk superhuman powers? I parted the waters for you to go through, a whole nation to pass through, and then I wiped out the armies of Egypt. There's a superhero for you, because I heard your cry. It took a while in his providence, but he delivered his people. Then we have this, Psalms 34 and 35. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him, who afflicts him? And isn't that so much of what happens in the world today, even in our own country? People are afflicted, they're abused, they're taken advantage of, and you likely at some point in your life have been one of those. Hopefully not the perpetrator. But we do that too, don't we, even without knowing it. And the Lord sets us free from that, which we'll get to. Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I want to say, blessed is he whose superhero is the Lord. Because he can actually rescue you. Because you know what? He's the one who made heaven and earth. The psalmist goes on, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. He will never fail you. Human heroes can fail, even in their own weakness, even if their heart's right. But he keeps faith forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Well, he's done it a variety of ways. But his prime means was through his son, who was anointed to bring good news to the poor. Do you realize that word, it reads good news? That's what gospel means. It's the good news. The good news is that God loves people. He sees their affliction. He's actually come to the rescue. And even if their immediate circumstances don't reflect it, the reality is their eternal circumstances have been affected by what he's done. And the last word is not their captivity. The last word is not their brokenheartedness. The last word is not their blindness. The last word is victory in Christ Jesus. That's the last word. He rules, he reigns. So Jesus came to tell that good news, and it's to the poor. Now we hear a lot about the poor. It's helpful to understand that that word for poor actually means afflicted. And the poor are afflicted. But you see that the broader term is for all of those who are suffering at the hands of others or circumstances, whatever it might be. But there's an acknowledgement here, isn't there, that life is rough. I've been afflicted, have you? I've got a good life. I've blessed out in so many ways. But I've been afflicted, I bet you have. And then imagine the people around the world, many of whom Rachel has served over in the Philippines. You'll hear a little bit about that. Talk affliction. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Have you been brokenhearted? I have. There's betrayal. There's loss of a loved one. There's tragedy. People can get killed in accidents, right? Isn't that heartbreaking? Divorce, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? I mean, you can go right on down the line. And of course, what a lot of us do is we just kind of bury that and set that aside. But it scars our souls. But it's the Lord who can heal that up and restore, bring restoration from being brokenhearted, from being wounded in this world. So he's come to heal you. And you're wounded in ways you don't even know. But he's there to work and continue that work in you if you will turn over to him, the lover of your soul. To proclaim liberty to the captives. This is Freedom Sunday. Liberty. Freedom from what? Well, in our culture, freedom from what? Now, what Rachel will tell us about, referred to, is freedom from sex trafficking. Freedom from persecution. But the real focus here is the heart of what leads to all of that is freedom from our sin and from its ultimate consequence, death and separation from God, where there is no hope. Think about that, folks. If people do not know the saving work of Jesus Christ, they really have no hope. They might have wishfulness, but they have no assurance of anything coming later, certainly anything that's good. He is our hope. That's my superhero right there. Amen. Amen. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Septuagint, that's the Greek translation that the Jewish scholars did. The Septuagint translates that to those who are blind. And of course, if you're blind, there's a sense where you're bound too, isn't it? I mean, so those words can go together. And this world is captivated and captive to the enemy, the prince of darkness, the father of lies. And we're told in Scripture that they are blinded. You wonder sometimes how intelligent people can think the way they do and operate the way they do. Well, a lot of it's their own woundedness. They're bound by that. But a lot of it is their minds are darkened. Next week in our adult class, we're going to move into the study of Romans in honor of it being Reformation year, the anniversary of the Reformation. And you'll see that in chapter 1 where it talks about that cycle moving into darkness. That's what happens when people refuse the truth. And what is it that sets people free? But the truth. What did Jesus say? It says in John 8, if you abide in my word, which is the truth, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So there's slavery for you, bondage, captivity. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, who's the son? Jesus. If the son sets you free, if Jesus sets you free, he goes on to say, you will be free indeed. No one can do that like him. And then it says, Jesus says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That goes back to the Feast of Jubilee. You may have heard of that before. It happened every 50 years. Part of there was a 7-year cycle. We've talked about that before. Remember the Shemitah. The Shemitah year was the 7th year. Well, you go through that 7 cycles, and then the 50th year was the time when all debts were released. And if you had sold out your home, you could go back to your home. I mean, everything was returned to the way it was. It was restored. You know what's interesting about that? In the Lord's providence, he said that the celebration of that began with the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Atonement. What was that about? That was about setting us free from our sin. So he associated that freedom from sin with freedom and release in this world. That's what's coming. Of course, that's what he's pointing to in the very end. The year of Jubilee is actually going to be when the Messiah comes again. And we are under his reign and his rule of perfect peace and blessing. But this is often missed, and this is part why we know that this is coming, because all that he began to do in his life fulfilled that in his ministry. But he says, and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't go there, because at this point, what he was coming to do was that part, to declare the good news that there's a way out. But people need to take the way out. If they don't take the way out, there's a day coming, a day of vengeance, because justice will be served. That's also why the Lord tells us, vengeance is mine, not yours. Right? He says, you don't execute vengeance. That's my job, my paraphrase. And I will do it. Your focus, as my sons and daughters, as my church, is to declare the freedom that people can have. And that's our responsibility right now. Move on down to verse 6. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. In other words, I'm going to set you free. And then as those who are free, you are now my servants, my ministers. You work with me. And that's the call of the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is to declare the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, the gospel will be declared to the ends of the earth. And he told us that we're the means to do it. Isn't that amazing? So the superhero has called you to team up with him to declare his liberty. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you want to talk about meaning in life. You have the call, the privilege to tell people, this is the way of rescue. Here is your hope. Your hope is not in your money. It could be gone tomorrow. Your hope is not in the good weather. Your hope is not in your house. It could be gone too. Your hope is in him and his ultimate destiny for those of us who are in him. And so he tells us to make the gospel known. In the Old Testament, he says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And St. Paul, in today's epistle, what's he say? He says, live your manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Of the good news that Jesus declares, you're to live a life worthy of that. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the good news of Jesus and his deliverance. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. And on he goes. You've been called to serve alongside the superhero. And heroes are needed. Mateo, would you bring up the video, please, of a little boy who is concerned to have a hero. You want to come on out? Even Superman needs a little help sometimes. Well, our Lord has called us to team up with him. There's a variety of ways to do that. Rachel got to do that this last year. She's back, but others are still there. And we're here. What can we do? We're to do something. I'll say this before she shares a little bit. And Rachel will have to keep it to 5. But whatever we do that's consistent with the light and the truth of the gospel is a blow against the kingdom of darkness and serves the kingdom of light. So the Lord may not be calling you to the Philippines, but he is calling you to serve his purpose to be ambassadors of the kingdom of light and liberty. And there are a variety of ways for us to team up with the Lord, but you are called to be heroes. It emanates from His love. His anointing is on you. So may He raise Christ our King Parish up more and more to serve for the liberty of the gospel in New Braunfels, Texas, and the world. Amen.